Let us pray. Holy God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've ever sent out wedding invitations or party invitations for a celebration, you know that it can be very difficult to get those all-important RSVPs back from people. You feel the pressure and frustration of trying to get a head count so that there can be enough food and drinks and seating and all the things that are needed for a party. And as I have prepared couples for marriage over the years, I've noticed that they often lament the fact that there's probably 10 or 12 family members for their wedding that haven't RSVP'd yet, even though it's a week before the wedding. And over the years, I've read and heard about some very creative ways for people to RSVP no or I can't attend. And here are some of the most unique ways I've found. Number one, unfortunately, I can't attend your wedding, but have fun at the reception, dancing awkwardly. Number two, my apologies, I won't be able to come to your birthday party. I promised my friend I'd help him with his map folding next week. Or perhaps this one, number three, sorry I can't make your wedding. I'll make the next one, I promise. And some of the more bizarre RSVPs read that I've found over the years, like this one, your response is requested by September 22nd. Fill in the blank. Will attend, will not attend. Please initial your choice of entree, beef, pork, or child, under 12. Apparently they thought children were on the menu, but they meant food for children. Anyway. Or last one, this one for an RSVP, the favor of your reply is kindly requested by May 5th. One of the following responses are to be selected. Enthusiastically attend. Regretfully decline. Regretfully attend. Or enthusiastically decline. But imagine you're throwing a huge party and you're sending out RSVPs for your parents' 50th wedding anniversary or your son's 10-year-old birthday party or for a wedding, and you go to great lengths to throw a great party for someone you care about, a friend or family, and the worst thing happens. No one shows up. All of those decorations, all that food, cake, the chairs, the table, the room reservation, all of that preparation for nothing? Think about how you would feel. Sad, depressed, maybe even angry. Well, that is exactly what happens to the man in our passage, to a man in our passage from our gospel reading this morning. Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee, and he's at a dinner. And he tells a parable about a man throwing a great banquet and all the preparations he made. Now, this just wasn't a dinner party for four, but Jesus said this was a grand banquet. And in the ancient world, if you threw a party, a great party, you wanted to invite people you wanted to impress. Now, when you would arrive at your banquet in the ancient world, you'd be welcomed by your host, and your hands would be cleaned by a servant. And if it was a wedding, you'd wear a fine robe for the occasion that would be given to you. Your feet would be washed. You'd be dining, eating fine dishes. There'd be music, entertainment. There would have been the finest beef or fowl or figs, dates, olives, grapes, white almonds, truffles. And even the Romans, they had foie gras at their banquets. The banquets in the time of Jesus, they weren't so much a time to eat, but they're also a time to show off someone's wealth. So, in Jesus' story, this wealthy host with this great banquet sends out his servants for RSVPs, and what does he receive? The ancient equivalent of, I have to wash my hair, I can't come. The RSVP excuses are plausible in the story, but they're pretty lame. Since not one of his invited guests comes, the host instructs that the most unlikely people are invited, the poor, the blind, the cripple, and the lame, to come to this grand banquet. And when the host is told that there is still room, the host invites those way out in the country to come in. Then, and only then, the host's house is full. Now, as the listeners are hanging on to every word of Jesus' story of the worst RSVP replies ever, they had to be shocked that such a wealthy and prosperous man in the story would invite people off the street. In effect, Jesus had just made everyone very uncomfortable because Jesus just told a story about not inviting important people, something that was happening right before them. It was a gathering of important people. But Jesus did something else. He stretched the boundaries of everyone's understanding of what hospitality looks like. Jesus taught what radical hospitality looks like. A radical hospitality of showing care and love for the people on the streets, the people that important folks didn't really care about. Now, we don't like the word radical, probably. Because when we think of the word radical, we think of troublemaker or extremist or even someone who's a little crazy. But radical infers a sense of changing the notion of what we think Christian hospitality looks like. And hospitality isn't just about dinner parties. Hospitality, Christian hospitality, is the way we welcome people, we treat them, how we interact with them. Radical hospitality always puts other people first, no matter their status. And believe it or not, radical hospitality is spiritual work because it communicates care and understanding and love. I mean, Jesus, he showed radical hospitality every day. We read in the scriptures that he healed the neediest. He ate at the houses of tax collectors and sinners. He washed his disciples' feet. He provided food for the hungry. And he gave himself selflessly on the cross. Jesus showed compassion to people who had no rights, no standing or respect in the town they lived in. Jesus stretched the boundaries of who is welcome in his kingdom. Radical hospitality is a part of our Christian stewardship. And as we enter this stewardship season and hear of stories and read of stories of how our lives have been impacted by our church and by God, we reflect on what we have. To look at our talents, our gifts, our resources, our time, our money, our abilities in relation to God and to others. Jesus modeled and taught a type of radical hospitality we are to show. A radical hospitality, as I said before, that's not just about dinner parties and doilies, but it's how we share our resources in a way that shows other people compassion and love. Many years ago, before my wife Christine and I had kids, I thought I would do something kind and hospitable for a new friend and family and coworker. I was working at a church outside Philadelphia with a fellow seminarian, and he had just moved up to come and work at the church I was working at. But his family stayed in West Virginia because they hadn't found a place yet. And many weeks and months had went by and his family hadn't come up to visit him because he didn't have a place to have them come stay with him. But my friend Mike, his family wanted to come up the same weekend that Christine and I were going to be away. And so at the time, my wife and I, we owned a 100-year-old row home that we renovated, and I thought it would be a nice gesture of friendship to offer our home to a co-worker. And I really took pride in that home because we put a lot of blood and sweat and tears in it. But I was a little apprehensive about the kid thing. This was our first home. What would they break? What would the kids get into? Would they get into my prize baseball card collection? Would they get into my lacrosse equipment? For some reason at the time, I just felt really protective of our first home that we were lending to friends that we didn't really know. And so Christine and I, we worked to clean the house and make preparations for our guests, and I invited Mike to come and walk through and show him the rooms, maybe which the kids want to sleep in, and show him the kitchen and the bathroom. We just remodeled the only bathroom we had. And as I walked through, I carefully noted the areas where the kids weren't supposed to be in, the stuff I didn't want them to touch. And I continued to put a lot of other conditions on the weekend stay at our home. Park here, here's how this works, don't touch that, sit there, be careful of this. And so Christine and I, we went on our weekend away, and I thought about Mike and his family. And I wondered, you know, man, what are his kids getting into right now? What are they breaking? Is it that vase my aunt gave me at our wedding? So as we came back to our house Sunday evening, and I opened the door, and I couldn't believe the house was spotless. Everything was clean, just like we left it for Mike and his family. And I was amazed how everything was in its place. There wasn't anything broken by any kids or even moved. I couldn't believe it. And as I walked through the house, I noticed something. It looked like nothing was touched. The beds were exactly the way we left them. The refrigerator still had the same food in it did on Friday. There wasn't any trash in the trash cans or even outside. And I figured out that the reason why the house looked so good is because Mike and his family never spent the weekend at our house. And at first, I was angry. I worked so hard to prepare and clean the house and took the time to walk through with Mike, show him where the breakers were, the water shut off, what to do if there's a problem. I had done all this work and it was for nothing. And I asked Mike, how come he didn't stay at our house? And he gave an answer that I, you know, can't really remember, something about he found a better arrangement. And I thought, man, we've got four bedrooms and a bathroom and a kitchen and remodeled. What else could be better than that? You know, I brought up all the time and energy that I put in to prepare the home for him, and Mike apologized, and we kind of ended our conversation there. But as time went on, I became very hung up on what Mike had done or what he had not done. But a number of months later, I was in a Bible class in seminary. In the class, we were studying this very passage that I read today from Luke 14. And my professor was discussing the radical nature of Jesus' love taught through this parable of the banquet host. And my professor said something that struck me, and I'll never forget. She said, Jesus, through the parable of the banquet host, inviting outcasts, taught us that we should see ourselves in the story. We need to see how our actions of hospitality cannot have restrictions. We love as God loves, without imposing our will. And it was in that moment in class that I understood why Mike didn't take me up on my offer for his family to stay at my house. I put too many restrictions around the offer. There are too many do's and don'ts. I wanted to control the outcome of their stay. I didn't want his kids to wreck my house. But in that class, I realized that my good-intended hospitality really stunk. I put rigid boundaries around rules and restrictions. It wasn't a very hospitable offer at all. It wasn't radical hospitality. It was very limited hospitality. My offer of hospitality to open my home had strings attached. Who would want to stay at someone's house where there's so many rules and restrictions for the weekend? I wouldn't, and apparently Mike didn't. You know, when it comes to our Christian stewardship of our resources and our talents and our time and our gifts and our money and everything we have, we are meant to show radical hospitality with it. Because there are times that we want to put restrictions around our generosity. We want to give just a little bit of what we have to others or to our church or to those we care about. We want boundaries and control around what we give and what and who we are generous with. And sometimes it's only the leftovers is what we give to others and to God. We want too much control. When Jesus sat down with his disciples and Pharisees and told dinner guests the type of love we ought to have, the type of love that Jesus showed, he taught us that we cannot be stingy with our generosity. Because in God's kingdom, there is abundance. That was my problem. I saw scarcity. I saw problems in my offer to Mike. Just as God's love is abundant, our hospitality and what we do and what we say and give needs to be abundant and even radical, surprising, unexpected. May you be abundant and radical in how you give your gifts, your time, your talents, your resources. Being a good steward of God's gifts means we are meant to bless others with our blessings. Today, may you be able to let go and be radical with your hospitality and generosity, with all that you have, all that you say, and all that you do. Let us pray. God, we know at times we want to put so many restrictions around our resources and our generosity. And God, frankly, the idea of radical hospitality just seems odd. But Lord, we are reminded that your Son Jesus always showed a radical hospitality, an unexpected hospitality, where he would show love and grace, and he would gift the resources they had with others. God, help us in this season of stewardship to reflect on what we have, Lord, so that we may be generous and hospitable with our family, our friends, our church, and even you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.